chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 21, and we'll actually finish chapter 10 this evening. We're going to read all the way down to verse 29. So Exodus chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 21, and we'll read it all the way down to verse 29. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Exodus 10, and let's begin in verse 21, and we'll read all the way down to verse 29. Amen, fam? Amen. Okay, this is what the word of the Lord declares. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, fam, we agree that what we read indeed is the word of God and not the word of man. This evening, fam, I've titled our Bible study, simply the ninth plague. The ninth plague. Tonight we're just going to continue our study through Exodus, and really we're just going to continue looking at the plagues that God struck down upon Egypt. If you recall, up to this point in our study of Exodus, we've already covered the first eight plagues. If you are familiar with the book of Exodus, you know that there's 10 plagues in all. We've already covered the first eight, and really what we have been learning through these plagues is through these plagues, God really is doing three main things. First, God is making himself known in the land of Egypt, and really God is making himself known throughout the world. Through these plagues, God is displaying his power, and God is displaying his sovereignty over Egypt. It's really through these plagues that God is making his name known, and God is demonstrating that Pharaoh is not God, or the gods of Egypt are not gods, but he is the only true and living God. And so really through these plagues, God wants to teach us something about himself. And really what God wants you to understand is there's no other God but him. Only God, only the true and living God could take down Pharaoh and could take down Egypt. And so that's the first theme that has been coming up over and over again in these plagues. And then the second thing that we've been learning is that through these plagues, God is bringing judgment, but God is also bringing salvation. He's judging Egypt, but he's also saving, redeeming his people. And we've said that oftentimes judgment and salvation go hand in hand in the Bible. And let me give you an example. At the cross, we find judgment. Jesus was receiving our judgment. He was paying the price for our sins. But also at the cross, we find salvation. Because through that judgment, God has brought salvation to our lives. And so really, we've been looking at those themes through these plagues. Pharaoh, he refuses to listen to the Lord. And so God begins to deal with him. God is going to fulfill his plans, his purposes. God is going to accomplish his salvation. And so really the idea there is not even Pharaoh and not even Egypt is going to stop him. And so God is sending these plagues. He's judging, but in the same way, at the same time, he's saving. And so we've been looking at these plagues, the first eight plagues. And really what we want to do tonight is we just want to keep it going. And we want to look now at the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And this text is very rich. And man, we're going to be blessed, I promise you. And so let's begin our study, fam. Let's get into our text this evening. And like always, as we study the word, I want to just allow this text to speak for itself. And I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. And so with everybody having their Bibles open, let's begin, fam, and may the Lord bless his word. Got three things that I want to share with you. The first thing I want to share with you in verses 21 through 23, notice the judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt. We would say the retribution, the judgment that God brings against the land of Egypt. And if we can, fam, I think we can because it's a short text. Let's read verses 21 through 23 again. There we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. The Egyptians did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Let's pause right there, fam. And so the first thing we see and learn here is what I've titled, the first heading is the judgment against Pharaoh in Egypt. Beginning in verse 21, notice that the Lord commands Moses to stretch out his hand towards the heavens. And really the Lord tells him that when he does that, there will be darkness over the land of Egypt. And notice, fam, that in verse 21, God tells Moses that the darkness is going to be so great, and we would say so thick, that you would literally feel it. That you would literally feel it. You know, I remember years ago, I actually had the opportunity to go to Spain for about 4 to 5 months, and while I was in Spain, I was actually in an island on the coast of Spain, the island of Mallorca. I remember on one occasion, me and some of my buddies, we went camping. We literally went to the mountains. You know, we were young, and now that I think about it, really stupid. And so we just kind of went, you know, not really knowing what we were doing. And only by the grace of God, I'm still alive. But I remember as we were camping, you know, it just got so dark because we were so far from the city and we were so far from really any human existence. And I'll never forget, I literally woke up one night in the tent, not knowing where I was at. You know, it was kind of one of those waking ups. And I remember it was so dark. It was almost as if you can feel the darkness. It's almost as if It's a thick darkness. And some of you know what I'm talking about, especially if you're scared of the dark. He said, man, every dark is thick, and I can feel every dark, you know. And I think that's the idea here. It's a thick darkness that you can almost feel it, like the darkness, like even moves your senses. And so that's the idea here. A thick darkness would cover the land. And so Moses, he does exactly what God tells him to do. Notice on this occasion, God doesn't send him to Pharaoh first. There's no warning. There's no opportunity for repentance, at least not at the beginning. But God just says, do this and the plague will come. And so Moses did exactly what the Lord declared. And sure enough, we're told for 3 days, darkness covered the land of Egypt. And notice verse 23, that Moses tells us that it was so dark that for 3 days the Egyptians were not able to see one another. Now remember, in those days, there's no electricity. In those days, there's no smartphones, because nowadays, you know, once darkness hits, what do? You take out your phone, right? I know I do, you know, especially at my house when I gotta turn off all the lights before I go to sleep. So we don't really know darkness anymore, because you always have your phone, you always have something. But in those days, there's absolutely nothing. There is nothing. Complete darkness. There's no time to go find wood to start a fire. There's nothing. And so it's so dark, verse 23, that Moses says that no one was able to see one another, nor did anyone rise from their place. The idea there is, man, they didn't even get out of bed. And some of you would be like, man, that would be a blessing. Well, not for 3 days in complete darkness. You're going to be pretty terrified. Now, in verse 23, notice at the end, we're told that as the darkness was covering the land of Egypt, that the people of Israel, Moses tells us, where they lived. And remember, they lived in a place called Goshen. Literally, we learn from the book of Genesis that when Jacob and his family and Joseph go to Egypt, because shepherds and because sheep are an abomination to the Egyptians, they literally gave them a side piece of land. Kind of like, hey, you guys can come to Egypt, but you can't live amongst us. Really, there was some racism going on there. And so they were at a separate area, the land of Goshen. And Moses tells us that when all the land of Egypt and all the Egyptians were in darkness, the people of God had lights. There was light shining where the people of God lived. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, because that's some good application, as we're going to see. And so the first thing we see is judgment. God brings complete darkness over the land of Egypt. Now, before we move on, let me give you 2 points here. Let's talk a little bit about this ninth plague. And this is the first thing I want to share with you. Even though this plague doesn't seem as intense as the other plagues, in other words, you know, when you read about the boils, when you read about the frogs, when you think about the water turning into blood, you kind of think, man, those plagues are a little more severe. Darkness, I don't really like darkness. At least I like it when I'm trying to go to sleep, you know. But it's not too bad. You know, you kind of read about this darkness, and the idea is it's bad, but it's not too bad. I would rather have darkness than the frogs. That's kind of sometimes our attitude. Even though we have that mentality, for an Egyptian, this plague would have been very severe. And that's why it's the ninth plague. That's why it's the last plague before the tenth plague. Because for an Egyptian, darkness would have been terrifying. And let me explain. And we've talked a little bit about this. The Egyptians in ancient times, they had what is called a polytheistic religion. And what that means is they worship many gods. And we've talked about this. They worship the Nile River. They worship frogs. They worship cattle. They worship just many different things. But what we learn in history is that from all of the gods that they had, there was one God who was the king. We would say one God who was supreme, the supreme ruler, the supreme God of all other gods. And that God was the God of the sun. The Egyptians worshiped the sun. They were obsessed with the sun. For them, the sun was the creator. For them, the sun was the giver of life. For them, the sun was the source of everything that had to do with Egyptian life. Oh, they worshiped the sun so much that they literally thought Pharaoh was the incarnation of the sun god. And so for the Egyptians, the sun was the focal point of their beliefs and also of their religion. They were a very, very religious people. And they literally worshiped the sun. They offered sacrifices to the sun. Everything revolved around the sun. And so we see that with this ninth plague, what God does is he attacks the very center of religious life in Egypt. God literally blocks out the sun for 3 days. And really the idea there is God takes what the Egyptians value most and revere most and worship most, and God displays his power over it. It's like God saying, you think the sun is powerful? You think the sun is the creator? Watch what I'm going to do to your sun. And literally for 3 days, God literally covers the sun. He removes the sun, and darkness spreads all across the land. And so for an Egyptian, this would have been a heavy hit. They would have started questioning everything they've been taught and everything they believe. Really through this plague, God is displaying his absolute authority, power, and sovereignty. It's almost through this plague, God is saying, who really is God? Who is God? Is it the sun? Is it the moon? Is it the sky? Is it you? Is it me? Who really is God? Who really is supreme? Who's ultimate? Who's sovereign? And God wants us to know, most definitely it's not the sun. And most definitely it's not you. And most definitely it's not me. But it's him, the true and living God. And so that's the first thing we see. Now, the second thing we see, notice again verse 23. And if you can, I notice that some of you have pencils and pens. Underline the last part of verse 23 because it's very, very important. We're told that once again, as God brings judgment to Egypt and as all of the land of Egypt is affected by darkness, we're told once again that God makes a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And really, this is the distinction we see here. And this, in my opinion, is so important. We see darkness, and then we see light. Amen, fam? So we see that the Egyptians are covered in darkness, and the people of God are covered with light. You see, the darkness in Egypt, in the world, But then you see amongst the people of God, there's light. The light is coming. The light is shining upon the people of God. And so notice the distinction. There is a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And in the same way, this is the application, there is a distinction between the world and the church. And we must never forget that there's always a distinction, and there always must be a distinction between the world and the church. The world is covered with darkness. The world is surrounded with darkness. The world can only offer darkness. But in the midst of the darkness, the church is the light. The church of Jesus Christ is meant to shine in the midst of darkness. We shine the light of truth. We shine the light of Christ. We shine the light of the Word of God. We shine the light of the gospel. That's our calling. Literally, Jesus would tell us that we, his people, the people of God, were the light of the world. And literally tells us that we're in the midst of darkness, we must shine bright. We got to be light. We gotta let our light shine. And may we never forget that. I think this verse is a good reminder for all of us, especially myself, that wherever I go, I'm the light of the world. That everywhere I go, there's darkness. At work, there's darkness. At school, there's darkness. Out the store, there's darkness. Everywhere we go, there's darkness. You turn on the TV, what do you see? Darkness. This killing and that killing and this and that. Everywhere we go, there's darkness. And God has called us to be light. And we got to make sure we're shining. You know, as I was thinking about this, it was as if the Holy Spirit was talking to me and saying, how's your light? How's your batteries? Are you shining? How's your oil? When you're at home, are you shining? Are you shining amongst your children? Are you shining amongst your wife? When you're at church, are you shining amongst the brethren? Are you there bringing the light, or do you bring darkness into the fellowship? When you're out in the store, are you shining? When you're at work, are you shining? Man, it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying, how's your batteries? How's your candle? Are you shining in the midst of darkness, or are you adding to the darkness? May we never forget that there's a distinction between the people of God and the people of this world. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we're surrounded by darkness, but we must not participate in darkness, because God has called us to be light. And people are dying for light. People are starving. Everywhere you go, people are starving for light. The light of Jesus. And God wants to use you. You know, I'm not even trying to be weird. I'm not even trying to be funny. But I just want to use an illustration. God wants you to be his lightsaber. Amen? God wants us to use you. Some of you are like, what's a lightsaber? God wants you to be his flashlight. Some of you are like, what? Lightsaber? God wants you to be his candle. That everywhere you go, you would shine bright for Jesus. Let your light shine. And so that's the first thing we see here. Now, notice the second thing. It gets better, you know. It's kind of like, well, that was a pretty good point. How are you going to beat that? Well, the text is going to beat that, fam, all right? Because notice now, secondly, notice now the request of Pharaoh. So God brings judgment. God pours out the ninth plague, darkness. This would have rocked the socks out of the Egyptians. Because remember, for the Egyptians, the sun is everything. The sun is their god. The sun is the center of their worship, of their religion, of their life, and literally they don't see the sun for 3 days. They are losing it. They're thinking, what is going on? And so notice now Pharaoh's response, Pharaoh's request, verses 24 through 26. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go. And that kind of shows you how scared Pharaoh is. Because Pharaoh, in his mind, he thinks the sun is God. What happened to the sun? This is crazy. And so he calls Moses and says, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And let's pause right there, fam. And so the second thing we now see is the response and the request of Pharaoh to the judgment. After 3 days of complete darkness, and I can only imagine the effect that had on the people, spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, if you're somewhere where the sun doesn't shine for a while, you do get depressed. You know, here in the valley, we always have the sun. So that's why for us, we're like, man, I would love darkness. You wouldn't, fam. You wouldn't. I remember years ago, I had the opportunity to visit New York. And it was like overcast for like 4 days, no sun. I was depressed. I was like, where's Mr. Sun, you know? I need the sun. And so the Egyptians are a mess after 3 days. And so Pharaoh, he calls Moses, and this is what he tells them. Look at verse 24 again. He says, go serve the Lord. And then notice what he adds. Notice what he adds. This is important. He says, your little ones also may go with you. Now, if you recall, after the eighth plague in chapter 10, earlier in chapter 10, Pharaoh told Moses that the people of Israel can go. But remember, he told them, only the men can go. The women and the children have to stay. And really the idea was there, hey, your men can go, but I'm going to keep your women and your children because I need them to come back. Because I need the slaves. I need the slave labor. And so Moses said, Pharaoh said that after the eighth plague. But now after the ninth plague, Pharaoh is willing to budge a little bit and to give a little more. And so he tells Moses, hey, you can go, the men can go, the women can go, and also the children can go. But notice verse 24, Pharaoh is sneaky. He's a sneaky little dude, all right? Notice verse 24, he says, but I have one request. There's a catch. There's always a catch with Satan. He says, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. This is what he's telling them. You can go, your wives can go, your children can go, but leave your possessions. You can't take your stuff. You got to leave your possessions behind. Leave the source of your food behind. Leave the source of your nutrition behind. Leave your flocks and leave your herds. You can go, but you can't take your positions. You can go serve the Lord, but you can't serve the Lord with everything you have. Only a part can serve the Lord, but leave your possessions behind. And so this is the key here for the second point. Pharaoh gives permission for the people to go, But listen to this. He attaches a condition. There's a condition. There's a compromise. In other words, he wants to bargain with God. And he wants to let them go only on his terms. And this is Pharaoh. You can go, but don't go too far. That's the first thing he told them. Then the second thing he told them is, hey, you can go, but don't take your children. And then now the third thing he tells them is, you can go, but you can't take your possessions. And that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh wants to obey God, but he wants to obey God on his terms. On his terms. There's always a catch. Pharaoh doesn't want judgment. Pharaoh doesn't want God's judgment, but Pharaoh doesn't want to surrender. And so Pharaoh wants to bargain with God. Pharaoh wants to meet God in the middle and say, you know what? I'll give you a little bit, God, and you have to give me a little bit. I'll give in a little bit, but you also have to meet my demands. And that's Pharaoh. His obedience is not an obedience to God, but really it's obedience to himself and to his desires. And he obeys God, but only on his terms. And this is the application. There's many people who want to serve God and obey God, but they want to serve him only on their terms. Only on their terms. And so there's many who want the benefits and the blessings that come from serving God, but they don't want the commitment. They don't want the sacrifice. They don't want the cross. Everybody wants the crown. Give me joy, God. Give me blessings, God. Protect me, God. Give me heaven, God. But don't ask me to stop doing that. Don't ask me to stop doing this. Don't ask anything from me, God. But I want you to give me. But don't take, God. Don't take, God. Don't ask me to give my resources. God, don't you touch my bank accounts. But I want you to fill my bank accounts. And a lot of people have that attitude. A lot of people want to serve God. But in all reality, they only want to serve themselves. They want to serve God on their terms. And that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, when you read that, you think, hey, Pharaoh, he's coming around. Pharaoh is finally obeying God. But is he obeying God? Is that what God asked? God said, let my people go and let everybody go. That's what God said. And Pharaoh, he's trying to bargain with God. Pharaoh was like, no, God, I don't know about that. That's asking too much. But I don't want the judgment, so meet me in the middle, God. And that's many people. Many people say, God, meet me in the middle. And let's make a deal, God. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. But listen to this, okay? This is just the word of God for all of our lives, especially myself. Obeying God on our terms is actually simply obeying ourselves. Serving God on our terms is not really serving God, it's serving ourselves. Either we serve God on his terms and according to his word, or we don't serve him at all. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself. We're called to deny ourselves, not to follow ourselves, not to throw in, hey, God, Let's bargain here. She says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. And that's what God is looking from all of us. God is looking for a total commitment. God wants everything. And that's really what Moses tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh is trying to bargain, and Moses says, no, God wants everything. Look at what Moses says in verse 25. He says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Literally what he's saying is, hey, we're going to go worship the Lord, and we need everything to worship God. Everything we have, we need it to worship God. We're going to take our wives, we're going to take our children, but we're also going to worship God with our possessions, with our resources, with everything we own. We got to worship God. It's as if Moses said, we can't leave anything behind because we need it to worship God. And the idea there is a full surrender. And that's what God is looking for. A full surrender. Everything you have, God wants you to use it to worship him, to bring glory to him, to serve him. There's no, you know, God, you can have this, but not this. God says, give me all of it. I want all of it. I want you to worship me with everything. Every area of our lives. Every detail of our walk. God wants us to use it to worship him. And so this is how it looks in my life. In my marriage, man, I need to worship God. I need to honor God in my marriage. With my resources, I need to worship God. I need to honor God. I need to be a good steward with what God puts in my hands. With my free time, how I spend my free time. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you can't go out with the family and have a good time. I believe when we do things like that, I believe we can bring glory to God. We can bring honor to God because God has blessed us with a family. And so when I spend time with my family, when I spend time with my children, I'm worshiping God. I'm honoring God. It's every area of my life. I'm doing it with the mentality, with the heart. I want to worship God. I want to honor God. When I go to the store, I want to honor God. I want to worship God. I don't want to feed my flesh staring at a magazine or dishonoring my wife. I want to worship God. When I'm all alone, I want to honor God. When I'm at work, and it's so easy to cut corners at times, and we've all been there. No, I want to worship God. I want to do this to honor God. And that's what God's looking for. And that's a work that God wants to help us with. That's what's so beautiful about it. Remember, who's getting them out of Egypt? God, right? Who gets us out of Egypt? Who gets us out of that Pharaoh mentality? God does. God wants to make us into worshipers. You know, the Bible teaches that God is seeking those who would worship up in spirit and truth. But a lot of times we forget that God is also making us into those type of worshipers. It's not that we do the work. He wants to do that work in us and through us. And so the second thing we see is the request of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants to compromise. And family, that's always the temptation. Compromise. Giving God a little here, but saying, no, God, you can't touch this area of my life. But God wants everything. God wants us to worship him. God wants us to honor him in every detail of our lives. And so the exhortation is, man, give it to God. Give everything to the Lord. Don't serve God on your terms. Serve God on his terms. And it's going to cost you. But remember, in the end, it's worth it. It's worth it. How many would say amen to that? Stay away from the Pharaoh mentality. There's a lot of people who have the Pharaoh mentality. A lot of believers. There's sometimes I have that mentality. So I'm not even pointing fingers here. Amen. This is Adam right here. Just when you read Pharaoh, cross it off and put Adam. Because that's our heart sometimes. And God wants to make us more like Moses. That says, no. Everything we have, we're going to worship God. We're going to give everything to God. There's no cutting corners with God. There's no compromise of full surrender to the Lord. Now, let me share with you the third thing, fam. And we're actually going to end with this. So some of you might want to say amen to that. Or some of you might be a little sad. I don't know why you're sad. Maybe you're sad because I've already gone too long. Or maybe you're sad because we want to keep going. But we're going to end with this, fam. Look at now the reaction from Pharaoh. Pharaoh has his request, his response to God's judgment. Moses refuses to compromise. And so now the true colors come out. Remember, Pharaoh always does this. He always cries wolf. Like, ooh, poor me. You know, and then God says, no, I need a full repentance, a full commitment. True colors always comes out. And this is what he says. Look at verse 27 through 29. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. He would not let them go. And the idea there, he would not let the people go with all their possessions. He refuses Moses' request. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. The idea there is make sure you never see me again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. I end with this, fam, the reaction from Pharaoh. Moses takes a stand, shares with Pharaoh the absolutely need of everyone and everything going with the people of Israel. And so after that, what we find is Pharaoh's reaction. And notice with me, and we end with this, in verse 27, we're told that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, we've talked about this and we've seen this, that at the beginning, we would read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart and he rejected God's word. But then towards the end, we saw that it went from Pharaoh hardening his heart to now the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. And if you recall, we said that the idea there is Pharaoh has rejected God and rejected God and rejected God so much that now God has literally rejected him. God has confirmed his decision. God has hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh has hardened it so many times. And so that's the idea there. Pharaoh, he's rejected the light so much that God confirms his decision and all that's left is darkness. If you keep turning the light off and turning the light off and turning the light off, all you have is darkness. And so this is Pharaoh's reaction. He says, get away from me. Make sure I never see you again, or else you will die. I will kill you. And really the way you should understand that is Pharaoh has crossed the point of no return. And that's why we're going to read the next plague is going to be the last plague. There's no more opportunities for Pharaoh. There's no more word from the Lord. He has crossed the line. And he has rejected God, and God has now rejected him. No more opportunities. And we've talked about that a lot. That the Bible does teach us that someone can reject the gospel so much. And don't think it's a one-time thing. I think at times you can hear this and you can kind of get afraid. You can be like, oh no, I don't know if I'm where I need to be. Does that mean I rejected it and rejected it? That I can't receive it no more? Listen, if you're feeling that, that means the Holy Spirit's doing a work in your heart. So you're not where Pharaoh's at. So don't go home and be filled with fear. The Holy Spirit's working in your heart. God has not rejected you. God is doing a work in your heart if you're feeling this and if you're sensing this. But the idea here is a continuous rejection where you get to a point where God does confirm. God allows you to continue in your sin. And that's what we see here. And that's why the Bible's always teaching us today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. There's an urgency here because tomorrow there might not be an opportunity. Moses might not come back tomorrow. Maybe Pharaoh thought, okay, you know what, I reacted harshly, but he'll be back tomorrow. No, there's no tomorrow for Pharaoh. Moses never appears before him again. And that's a risk people take. When they're playing games with God, when they're rejecting God, when they're holding out, tomorrow might never come. And so the exhortation is always today. Today. And for many of us, by the grace of God, we received salvation. And so for many of us, it's not today's the day of salvation, but for many of us, it could be, hey, today's the day to share the gospel. Because maybe there might not be another opportunity with that person. Maybe for some of us, it's hey, today's the day to do something for the Lord. Maybe for some of us, it's, hey, today's the day to take that step of faith. God's been putting this thing in your heart. God's been telling you to go there, to give this, to talk with that person. And you've been hesitant and you've been kind of delaying. And maybe the word for you is, hey, today's the day. Maybe God's saying, hey, today's the day to take that step of faith. Today's the day to get plugged in like you've always wanted to serve, to maybe teach a Sunday school class, or maybe to invite a friend, invite a family member to church. Maybe for some of us, the exhortation that the Lord's given us is, hey, today's the day to pick up that Bible and to get in it like you've always wanted to. You've always had a desire to read more, to study more. Maybe the Lord's telling you, hey, today's the day. For many of us, by God's grace, salvation has come. And so it's not today's the day of salvation, but maybe for some of us, hey, today's the day to do something. Today's the day to share that faith with the coworker. You've been wanting to talk about Jesus with that coworker for years. Maybe the Lord's saying, hey, today's the day. Today's the day. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. I want to end with this, fam. And you know, as I was prepping and as I was studying, I came across this story that really impacted my life. And I hope it's a blessing to you. I want to end with it. And it actually comes from one of C.H. Spurgeon's sermon on the book of Exodus. As many of you know, and I've said this before, C.H. Spurgeon was a pastor in London in the 1800s, about 150 years ago. And at the time, he had the biggest church in the world, biggest Protestant church. And the Lord used him amazing. He was a gifted preacher. Actually, his nickname is the Prince of Preachers. Imagine being called the Prince of Preachers. Don't be calling me the Prince of Preachers, all right? Call me the Joker of Preachers, you know, but I don't know if my pride can handle that, but they used to call him the Prince of Preachers. Very gifted. And as he gives his sermon on this text in Exodus, he shares a story about the importance of taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives you, especially salvation. And this is the story that he shares. It's an amazing story. He begins to share about a conversation that one of his good friends had, a pastor, with a young woman. And this is the context. This young woman had gone to church, had heard the gospel, but she still didn't commit her life to Jesus. She was still playing games. She was going through the motions, but there was no commitment. There was no salvation. And so this pastor, this friend of Spurgeon, has this conversation with her. And Spurgeon records the conversation. He mentions it. And this is the conversation that they had. And I want to end by reading it with you and for you. This is what Spurgeon says. "At last, my friend said to her, 'Well, Hannah, do you intend to come to Christ one day? Are you going to give your life to Jesus one day?' And she replied, 'Yes, yes, sir, I do. I do intend.' 'Well, now,' the pastor said, 'will you give me a date when you will give your life to Christ? You are now around 20. Will you come to the Lord when you're 30? Will you put that date down as a promise that when you're 30, you will give your life to Christ in 10 years? And the young lady answered, "Well, sir, I should not like to promise that because I might be dead before I'm 30. 10 years is too long. I hope I know the Lord before that." The pastor said, "Well, Hannah, what if we say 9 years? Then that is to be the time that you will fix when you will give your life to Christ. In 9 years. Let's say 9 years. She replied, "Well, I hope it's before then." "I hope it's before then." The pastor responded, "No. The bargain is made. The deal is sealed. For 9 years you will have to run risks in your life. Let it stand. In 9 years you will give your life to Christ. And you must run that risk of waiting for 9 years. She responded, "Oh, sir, it would be an awful thing, a dreadful thing for me to say that I would wait 9 years because I might be lost in that time." Then the friend said, the pastor responded, "Well, suppose we say that you will serve the Lord in 12 months. Let's say in 12 months, you will give your life to Christ. Will you take this year and will you spend it to serve Satan? And then after you have enjoyed yourself and enjoyed your sin, will you give your life to Christ in 12 months? Somehow, Spurgeon writes, the young woman felt that 12 months was too long, that it was very dangerous to wait 12 months. She could not bear the thought of perishing before the 12 months come. And as the pastor pressed her and set a time and brought it down little by little by little, 12 months to 8 months, 8 months to 6 months, 6 months to 4 months, 4 months to 2 months, she finally said, "Oh, sir, it better be tonight. It better be tonight that I commit my life to Christ because I can't risk waiting any longer." And she literally told him, "Please pray that God may now give my heart to Jesus, for it's such a dreadful thing to be without a Savior. I would have Jesus as mine this very night." And Spurgeon ends the sermon by saying, do not delay. Don't take that risk. Today is the day of salvation. And for some of us, we would say today is our opportunity to share the gospel. Today is our opportunity to do what God has called us to do.